Our Bible reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verses 13 to 23. Let me explain what we're doing these Sunday mornings. We're looking at the theme of Jesus after Bethlehem. And I said it seems to me that many people get stuck with Jesus at Christmas. And we're looking at Jesus as he grows up and as he is grown up to see the great things that he does. And today we're looking at the great event of Jesus Christ's baptism. And John Urquhart is going to read to us now.
Read from Luke chapter 3 and begin our reading at verse 15. Listen to the living word of God. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
20 years ago, I was asked and agreed to conduct a baptism in this building at the morning service on Sunday. And I was also asked by the parents if I would use special water in the font for the baptism. Now, it wasn't tap water or tonic water or soda water or spa water or even warm water. The special kind of water was, well, you've guessed what it is. Jordan water. Water from the river Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. Okay, I said, as long as you clearly understand that there's nothing magical about this water. There's no abracadabra which will do anything for your child. And Mum nodded and said, "But I still want you to do it." So I said, "Okay." And I did it, although I'm not sure that I would do it 20 years down the track, because I think it's very important to stress there is nothing special about Jordan water. Why, I've dangled my toes in it at the very spot where possibly, the event happened, and I've seen at least the toes of 20 other Christ and church members as they've dangled them in the water, and I'll tell you, there's some jolly interesting toes to be seen. I've brought home a bottle of Jordan water from the Holy Land, and I use it as a children's talk to make the point there is nothing special about this water, and I showed it to the children, showed them it was dirty, muddy and smelly water, and therefore not suitable for baptism. At least I assume that most people don't like dirty, muddy, swelly, smelly water being poured upon them or their children. So it's ordinary tap water that's in the font today for you, Barbara and Graham, for your baptism. There's nothing special about baptismal water, but there is something special about baptism. And there is something very, very, very special about Jesus' baptism. There is something uniquely special about Jesus' baptism. as I want you to notice with me as we study this great event for a short time this morning. And the text is Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And these four words present us with a puzzle. Jesus was baptized too. A puzzle to stump any contestant in Countdown or Mastermind. And the puzzle is simply this. Why was Jesus baptized too, along with the people who were baptized by John the Baptist? Who were these people who were being baptized by John the Baptist? Well, in simple terms, they were sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice and thought, word, and deed. John's baptism, as we read in this chapter, was a baptism of repentance. Verse 3, John went into the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't have any sins of which he needed to repent or for which he needed to be forgiven. Luke makes that crystal clear about Jesus. Even in his boyhood, he did not do anything that was remotely sinful. Now, boys will be boys, we say. And what do we mean when we say that? Well, we mean that there will be times when boys will be sent to bed, grounded in the house, denied television. Yes, and even in these enlightened days, perhaps given a sore backside. We used to use the back of a hairbrush in our house, very occasionally, of course. But my younger son has still threatened to take me to the European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg, and with a mark to prove it. He's exaggerating, of course. And anyway, it hurt me much more than it hurt him. Boys will be boys, and why do we discipline them, chastise them, punish them? Well, to be perfectly blunt, because at times, well, all the times, they're little sinners, and at times they do things that are sinful, as we all did when we were boys and girls, and still do as adults. But Jesus was quite different. What does Luke say about his boyhood at the end of chapter 2, verse 52? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God, in the right with God, perfectly right with God, the only one that's ever been. And this was all through his infancy, all through his boyhood and youth into adulthood. You see, Jesus was the only one on the banks of the Jordan that day who was worthy. He was the only worthy man in Judea. John the Baptist says of Jesus, verse 16, "There is one the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." What's all that about? Well, I could give you a long and interesting explanation about sandals and rabbis. Maybe. But it really just boils down to this. John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, "I'm not fit to untie his shoelaces." He's the only worthy man that there is in all Judea. And actually, says John, he's the one who should be doing the baptizing. And he is going to be doing the baptizing. If we were to think of the Archbishop of Canterbury in baptism, then I imagine that we would think of him as the one who does the baptizing, not the one who's going to be baptized. And that's the way John the Baptist thinks about Jesus. He's the one who's going to do the baptizing. Verse 16, "He will baptize you. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In other words, Jesus is the one who's going to baptize people with the very breath and life of God. So that will burn up the dross in their lives and they'll be turned upside down and inside out and back to front. He's the one who does the baptizing, says John. And more than that, actually, he is the judge of all the nations. Verse 17, "He," Jesus, "will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And it's only the judge of all the earth that does that. So do you see the great puzzle that's before us this morning? Baptism is for sinners who repent. Jesus, this great person, doesn't have any sins of which he could repent. Yet, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And the impression given here is of Jesus queuing up with the crowds, great crowds of people, standing on the river bank, waiting his turn, then taking his turn and stepping forward as one of hundreds to be baptized that day. They didn't appear to have made a big splash over Jesus' baptism, if you'll excuse the pun. And if you've visited the traditional site in Israel where Jesus was supposed to be baptized, you'll know now that there's all kinds of special facilities for special baptisms. For example, there's a very sophisticated elevator which takes special people down from the bank of the river right into the water. And they sit in it and they come down for a special baptism. And everybody gathers round and applauds as the person comes down for a special baptism. But there was no special chair for Jesus that day, nor any special cheers, nor a special ceremony. It appears from what Luke says that he was just one of many who just slipped into the water and was baptized. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Why was Jesus baptized? It's a puzzle. And Luke, I think, gives us the answer in the scene that he sets before us. Why was this sinless one baptized? Because he came to be alongside sinners. Literally, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow that day. And metaphorically and spiritually speaking, he came for the sole purpose of identifying with sinners. That's what he came to do. He came to be one with sinners, to bear the sins of sinners. Not his own sins, because he didn't have any to bear. Whose sins then? Said John the Baptist about this event as recorded in John's Gospel. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our sins, your sins, and mine. So you see, the baptism at Jordan was pointing forward to his death at Calvary. Indeed, in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus describes his death as a baptism of fire. So the baptism is really a kind of trailer pointing to the big picture that's to come at the cross. I suppose many of you have seen the trailers of this huge mammoth picture which has just opened 2 days ago in the United Kingdom. The most expensive film ever made in the history of the cinema, the Titanic. And I've seen so many trailers of this film, little snippets and scenes that make me say, yes, I must see the whole thing sometime. Now the baptism was a trailer for Jesus, pointing ahead. When he stepped into the waters at Jordan, he was, as it were, anticipating and looking ahead to that which would happen at Calvary, that event of titanic, traumatic proportions, when he would so identify with us sinners that he would be absolutely engulfed with the sins of the whole world and sink to the very depths of hell under the judgment of God in order to save us. That's what makes the baptism very special. He came to be alongside sinners. and identify with us and stand in for us. That's why he was baptized. And two things happened next to show that this was the meaning of the whole of history. As the heavens opened, verse 21, that's to say, the revelation that this is God's plan for the human race, two things happened, verse 22. One was visual and the other was vocal. The first, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. Now, why a dove? Well, you remember the great flood in the Old Testament. Noah and the ark and all that. Now, what was the first sign that the flood had subsided and there was new life beginning? Do you remember? It was the dove bringing an olive leaf, a symbol that life was beginning again. And so God's Spirit came down upon Jesus at the baptism or after the baptism as a symbol, surely proclaiming that in and through Jesus Christ, life begins again. There is new life through Jesus and through him alone. And that has been true for 2,000 years down to this present day. You know, folks, I wish I could take an extra half hour this morning to tell you some of the stories of the people in the inquirer's class. Stories which have excited and thrilled me. In fact, I don't think I've been so thrilled for years and years here in the ministry at Christen. As I've heard how various circumstances have been used by God to lead individuals to discover in Jesus Christ the one who brings life, and that in Jesus new life begins. They've discovered that in him there is forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the hope of heaven, and meaning for life. And I tell you, I've heard with my ears and I've seen with my eyes, visually, living miracles in front of me. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. The dove, this visual sign, is reminding us that new life begins only in Jesus Christ when people discover him. The visual, and secondly, the vocal. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. Now, almost certainly, that is a quotation from the Bible, from the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, from Psalm 2, where the Son of God is spoken as the sovereign King of heaven. He's described in Psalm 2 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is incessantly adored by the hosts of heaven. And the point is that this great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily left all that glory and came down so that he could be alongside sinners and save them and help them. With you, says the voice, I am well pleased. And almost certainly that is a quotation again from the Bible, from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 42, where there is a description of the Christ who is to come and who would be the servant of the Lord. Some of us know the Reverend Bill Wallace, who was scheduled to preach at Craffy Church the Sunday after the funeral of Diana, Princess of Wales. And of course he had to change his sermon rapidly. But he couldn't escape the appointment. And he explained what happens when you're invited to Crathy and the wording that you have to use in replying to the letter from the Queen. The letter must end with these words: I am your Majesty's most humble and obedient servant. Jesus Christ, by stepping into the water of the Jordan, was saying that to his Father in heaven. Though he was the Son of God and God the Son and equal with God, he did not grasp at that equality, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant to carry out the Father's plan and come alongside sinners. And that day in the Jordan, Jesus was saying to his Father in heaven, as it were, I am your Majesty's most humble and obedient servant. I've come to stand alongside sinners as your plan called me to do. So you see, the visual and the vocal confirm that this is the meaning of all history. This is God's plan for the human race, that Christ come to be alongside sinners and save them. And as I draw to a close now, I want to apply this and to think of the alongsideness of Jesus Christ. Because you see, even though he's in heaven, he still comes by his Holy Spirit, his Spirit person, alongside sinners like you and me, living in these days. And we are sinners, we've all come short of the mark, in thought, word, and deed, that's us. And you see, he comes beside us. Now, one of the stumbling blocks that I've heard more than any other over the years from inquirers as they consider the Christian faith is this. They don't think that they're good enough or worthy enough to be accepted by God. So what do? They try to become good enough and to prove their worth by what they do until they discover that they can never be good enough to ever find peace in their hearts, until they discover the great truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ comes alongside them and takes them as they are, warts and all. That's the gospel. Jesus comes by way of a gift alongside us and says, I'll take you as you are. He takes me as I am, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The other great concern that inquirers have mentioned to me over the years, as they've been considering the point of commitment, they have expressed a concern that they'll not be able to keep it up. What if I let God down, they say, after this commitment? And the point is, of course, that we do let him down again and again and again. But he doesn't let us down or let us go. That's the glorious thing. He comes alongside us forever. He's always there to answer our sins. As we say sorry, he says, yes, I forgive, now forget, let's go on. He's not like a policeman who's continually bringing the charges back to us. As I mentioned before, early on in November, I was cited for a motoring offence by the Lothians and Border Police. And they then dropped the charge when admitting a computer error. And that was it gone, early November. Last Tuesday, I had a policeman knocking at the door from Strathclyde Police asking me about this offence. And I explained it to him. Charges have been dropped, admitting a computer error. Oh, thank you very much, sir. And away he went. Next morning, I had a phone call from a police constable in Baird Street, not knowing about the visit of this police constable the previous day. What about this offence? Away back in November. I said, for goodness sake, are they never going to let this charge drop? Jesus is not like a policeman who keeps on bringing back offences or potential or possible offences from the past. He doesn't do that. He wipes the slate clean. He comes alongside us as sinners, as our Saviour and Lord and friend, and as it were puts his arms round about us,
even when we've let him down and says, I forgive and forget, now let's go on and let me help you and take you on to glory. Do you remember the words that were used in the first landing on the moon? Remember what was said about that great moment? One step for a man, a giant step for mankind. When Jesus stepped into the Jordan River and was baptized, it was a giant step for all of us and affects us now. It assures us of Christ's alongsideness. He's with you, in you, for you, forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.